Proverbs chapter 24, verse 11. In our study of the book of Proverbs, we've now come to Proverbs 24, verse 11. We have seen in the book of Proverbs so far, Proverbs 1, multi-line proverbs. We have seen the successful military man in verse 6, which would be someone who is successful in any particular profession and how to become successful. Then in verses 7 through 10, we saw four types of believers who are useless as far as the plan of God is concerned. They have eternal life, but as far as having impact for the Lord, they're useless. Verse 7 was a foolish believer. Verse 8 was a troublemaker. Verse 9 was a mocker, or someone who ridicules the Word of God. And verse 10 was a fainting believer. The fainting believer is not physical, it's mental, fainting in the mind. Now, in verse 11 this morning, we come back to multi-line proverbs. And our first one is called a hexastitch. And this is a six-line proverb. You see one verse or two, but they are multi-line proverbs. Now, this particular one, verses 11 and 12, is a proverb for believers witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. We have in two verses, verse 11 and verse 12, hexastitch of witnessing. Verse 11, we have two lines. In verse 12, we have four lines. So you have one verse each. But in the Hebrew poetry, in verse 11, there are two lines. In verse 12, there are four lines. So this is a six-line proverb designed so you can understand it. Now, verse 11 says, "If thou forbear to deliver them that are drawn unto death, and those that are ready to be slain." First line actually says this in the Hebrew language, deliver those being taken by death. Deliver those being taken by death. That's the first line. The word to deliver is causative in the Hebrew language. And it's an imperative mood, so it's a command from God. So, if you're a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ and you came here this morning, why, this is to you. This is also to me. It's a command from God. And so, because it's an imperative mood and it's causative, it should read, cause to deliver. In other words, you can't deliver yourself. You can cause someone to be delivered. And this is a reference to the believer witnessing for the Lord Jesus Christ. The way you cause an unbeliever to be delivered is to communicate the gospel to them. And the gospel is not the whole Bible. You know, people say, well, I spoke the gospel today. The gospel means good news, and it's all good news. But this is pertinent to the unbeliever. And the good news to the unbeliever is that Jesus Christ died for him or her, and that individual can accept Christ as Savior and have eternal life. Now, that's good news, and that's the gospel to the unbeliever. In the meantime, the Holy Spirit is convicting the unbeliever of unbelief in Christ, and when you give him that message in your own vernacular, in your own personality, Christ died for the sins of the world, he had you in mind, and if you accept him, you have eternal life. You may quote a couple of verses. John 6:47. You may quote John 3:36, John 3:18, Ephesians 2:8-9. Romans 1:16. There are a million different passages that talk about the gospel. And if you want a clear delineation of the gospel, 1 Corinthians 15:1-3 says this is the gospel. And so this is causing an unbeliever to be delivered. And notice it says, here's a designation for the unbeliever, those being taken by death. Now this refers to the unbeliever who comes into the world without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, and he's spiritually dead. That's Ephesians 2:1. Dead. He's alive physically, but he's dead spiritually. Now there are seven different deaths in Scripture. And when you read death, you have to put him in a particular category. This one we're referring to is spiritual death. And in other words, this person is lost. He has a body, he has a soul, but he has no human spirit. And since God is a spirit, you must worship him in spirit and truth. This person has to accept Christ as Savior so that God, the Holy Spirit, indwells him and activates his human spirit. Then he has a relationship with God through Christ. So it says, deliver those being taken by death. This is a command. Now, whether or not you fulfill this command or not, to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ is in your hands. That's the first line. Now, the second line says, and those tottering to destruction, stop them. Now, there are two lines, biblically, for witnessing right there. If you have never been challenged to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ, the Word of God is alive and powerful. The Word abides forever. If you're listening to this Word, because of this Word, it should motivate you to witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. I have the fortune, very rarely do you have a fortune, of having someone tell you that you led me to the Lord. Because you talk to people about Christ, and they blow it off or act, you know, blasé, and they never come back and tell you, hey, you did it for me. But I had that experience this week. And this person told me that they went home after we talked, and he made a decision to accept Christ as his Savior. And the first thing he said was, I'm concerned about my mother and father. I don't know if they're in the plan or not. I said, well, what we're going to do, we're going to call them on the phone. You know, we're going to give them a passage and ask them to explain it to us. And so he started right away. Now, he's not going to do that all the time, I know that. But he's got concerned about his parents because he knew that he was not in a plan. He thought he was. And then he knew he got into the plan. Now he's concerned about his parents. So now I am too, because of him. So here is the description right here. Deliver those being taken by death. That's the first line. And those tottering to destruction, stop them. Now that's nomenclature for the unbeliever. They're being taken by death, and they're tottering to destruction. There's a false doctrine going around that we're all the children of God. And it's false. Galatians 3:26 says, we are the children of God by faith in Christ Jesus. There are Jews in the world, there are Gentiles in the world, and then there are believers. If you're a Gentile and you accept Christ as your Savior, you're a believer in the body of Christ. If you're Jewish, you accept Jesus Christ as your Messiah, you are in the body of Christ. So there are three designations for people, Gentiles, Jews, and body of Christ. I like this word tottering here. This describes where we started in verse 1, the one who is being envied. See, when we started this, the believer is envying the unbeliever because of his prosperity. You know, many times you look down the street and you're a believer in Christ and you're saying, well, this unbeliever down the street, he's not related to God. He has this and he has that and I don't. And I'm suffering. And so this started off with the believer envying the unbeliever with his apparent success or prosperity. Now it's telling you, this person that you're envying, what their condition is. So the word tottering describes the one who's being envied in verse 1. Never envy the unbeliever. Never. The unbeliever has no hope. He's without Christ, without hope, without eternal life. He may have money and position, but don't you as a believer envy him. You got it better than he'll ever have it. You're in Christ. You have eternal life. And you share Christ. Whatever Christ has, you have, and you have eternal life, and they don't. They're tottering. They're being taken by death. You see the impact of this verse? It's really something. And we don't have to have a class on evangelism. We don't have to have a class on witnessing. If the Word of God doesn't motivate you to witness, you're never going to witness. If you don't recall how you were before and how you are now, and you just can't put that in terms to your friends or your relatives or your family, then nothing is going to motivate you if the Word doesn't motivate you. So here they are. They're tottering to destruction. It says, stop them. Actually, the Hebrew has a little word in front of the word stop them, and it says, oh, stop them. There's an O there. This is a particle there of adjuration. So the unbeliever is ascribed here in this verse as tottering or shaking. And he's tottering or shaking on his way to destruction. Now, verse 12 has four lines. And this completes this hexastitch. And here's excuses for not witnessing, you know. We all find some excuse, and now we have an illustration of a believer who makes an excuse not to witness to the unbeliever. Verse 12 says, if you say we did not know about it. First line. Oh, I didn't know this person was an unbeliever. You see? I didn't know this person was lost, tottering. You know, that's an alibi. You know the best way to find out? Just give them the gospel anyway. Forget it. And if he says, well, I have accepted Christ as my Savior, great. But act like everybody's lost. You know, ask him what they would do if they stood before God this morning and he said to them, why should I let you in my heaven? And if they say, well, you know, I'm good, you know he's out. If he says, I go to church, he's still out. You see, there are many different ways that you can do it. So actually, this is line 3, and it presents an excuse for the believer in the Lord Jesus Christ not witnessing. Here's a believer who says, I didn't know that my mother, my father, or my sister, or my neighbor, or who I work with is unsaved. You know, people get married. And about after a year of marriage, he or she says, well, you know, I didn't know that he or she was unsaved. I didn't know he was an unbeliever when I married him. Now I found out that he isn't. If you go with someone for any length of time and you think enough of them to marry them and you don't know whether they're saved or not, you don't know enough to get married. Period. That's the main issue. You get to know what kind of a job they have and what they smoke or they don't smoke. And what kind of a car, Ferrari or a Z, or that's attracting everybody today. But never ask the person if they're in the plan of God or not. So if you don't know the person is saved or not, you don't know enough to get married. That's the first thing. Maybe you didn't have time to communicate. Maybe you were courting so much and involved in osculation where you couldn't witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. That's coming up in this passage. Here's the issue. If you said we don't know about it, that's line 3. See, they're taken by death. They're tottering to destruction. You say, I didn't know that. Now you know it. Line 4 says it is not so. The weigher of hearts sees through it. He sees through that excuse. Doth not he that pondereth a heart consider it all? It says, the weigher of the mind sees through it. And the weigher of the mind here is the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ knows what you think because he's omniscient. And he sees right through the believer's excuses. Fifth line. And he that keepeth the soul knows. And this is a reference to the Lord again. Jesus Christ is eternal life. He knows those who have accepted him and have eternal life because you have his nature at the moment of receiving Christ as Savior. He's omniscient. He knows those who have accepted him and those haven't. And he keeps the soul. See? He that keepeth the soul knows. And that's eternal security. He knows what you're thinking. Omniscience. He keeps the soul omnipotent. See, we're talking about some of his characteristics. He keeps and he knows. He knows what goes on in your life. You're in his hands. So don't ever try to make an excuse to the Lord. He reads your mind. He knows what you're thinking. Passage says everything is open and naked before him with whom we have to do. And he keeps your soul, which means you can't lose your salvation. See, that's another false doctrine that says you can accept Christ as your Savior and sin and lose your salvation. You can't. He keeps your soul. I will never leave them nor forsake them. No one can pluck them out of my hand. I give them eternal life. Now, you may deceive him and say, hey, I didn't know the person was lost. You're still in the plan. And you can lie to him and say, you know, I didn't know that person was lost. And you're still saved. Now the last line, he shall render to every man according to his works. And this is a principle of rewards or loss of rewards. It has nothing to do with salvation. And it's either you're filled by the Spirit or you're walking in darkness. And it's either producing divine good or human good. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3 says, every moment of your life, you're either producing human good, which is hay, wood, and stubble, or you're producing divine good, which is gold, silver, and precious stones. Now that's a hexastitch for witnessing. Six lines. We know the description of the unbeliever. He's taken by death. He's tottering to destruction. We are commanded to deliver them, cause them to be delivered. If you make an excuse, remember God is omniscient and he knows. And don't think you've lost your salvation because he keeps your soul. Now that's the challenge in that verse. Now the next one we have is a pentastich, which is a five-line proverb. In verse 13 and 14, in verse 13 we have two lines. Verse 14 we have three lines. So now you've been challenged to witness to the unbeliever. Don't make an excuse. God knows it. If you lie, you're still saved. Now, these two verses back up this challenge and gives you the motivation for this. And this, verse 13 and 14, amplifies and has a commentary on Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4. In other words, if you want to put three passages together, take Matthew 4:4, Luke 4:4, and Proverbs 24, verses 13 and 14. In Matthew 4:4 and Luke 4:4 says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. The reason why a lot of people cannot witness, and they say, I didn't know that that person was an unbeliever, is because they do not know the word of God. The greatest motivator for witnessing is the Word of God, not emotions. Emotions go up and down. The Word of God is stable. Motivation for witnessing is not working someone up. Not being under some competitive system like, you know, I talk to 10, will you talk to 12? The greatest motivator and the biblical motivator for true witnessing is knowing the Word of God. Now we've had a successful professional person in verse 6. We've had four useless believers in verses 7 through 11. In verse 12, we've had the one who failed to witness and made excuses. In verses 13 and 14, we now have emphasis on the Word of God. Verse 13, my son. And in context, this is David speaking to Solomon. Eat thou honey because it's good. The word good there is beneficial. Eat thou honey because it's beneficial. Remember the word beneficial. And the honeycomb which is sweet to thy taste. Now here's the Holy Spirit taking an illustration from life under an agricultural economy and applying it to a spiritual principle. In the ancient world, they knew quite a bit about honey. Eat thou. It's an imperative. This is a command again. Eating and drinking in Scripture is always a picture of faith. Everybody can eat or drink, good people, bad people, moral, immoral people. And eating is always a picture of faith. Christ said many times, take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Come and dine, you know, eating and drinking are pictures of faith. When we eat the bread, when we drink the cup, we're exercising our faith and we're saying, in effect, we have appropriated salvation through Christ by faith. So this is a command, then, to eat some honey. The reason the person should eat honey is because it's beneficial. Now, modern science is beginning to learn some of the benefits of honey. But it does have sugar, I'll have to tell you that. And sugar, as you know, produces energy. And a little honey has always been beneficial from that standpoint. University of, I think it was Denver, conducted a lot of experiments with honey. And apparently they discovered two areas in which honey was beneficial. There was a dentist, I think it was in Denver, who apparently made a lot of experiments with children. And with these, he discovered that honey protects the teeth from decay. And it's interesting because sugar does not as such. And then another area, in any particular area where they have honey, it's usually taken from pollen from different plants. And it's these very plants that give allergies. So that they discovered that honey from that indigenous area where you live protects from allergies. And then again, it produces the energy concept. Now, actually, in this particular line, these two lines, there are two factors in regard to honey. First of all, it's beneficial. And ladies, I want to tell you something, in passing. It was discovered years ago that honey was good for the complexion. When I lived in Florida, they asked me to come up to a place upstate in Florida, speak at some church, and these two elderly ladies took me to their home and fed me. And this woman was working over on honey, putting it on her face and different things. And she did a dissertation on honey that you wouldn't believe. In fact, I had a problem with my ear or something, and she gave me some, and when I got up, it was fine. Now, it wasn't miracles or healing or what have you. It was just honey. But long ago, when ladies had good complexions and didn't sit around the pool or whatever, they used to mix up some kind of a cream, dairy cream and honey. And they used to place it on their faces with great success. Now, if you ever had these mud packs, forget about it, try a little honey. So here's the concept that honey is beneficial. And here we will say energy. And the second line indicates that not only does honey give you energy because it's beneficial, but honey is sweet. Sweet means it appeals to the taste buds. It's like tasting of the grace of God. And it stimulates the taste buds. One taste and you want more tastes. So here we're developing here through this illustration a principle. Honey then is an illustration in context of the Word of God. First of all, the Word of God is beneficial. That's line one. Honey itself is and is sweet to the taste, which means stimulation. The Word of God is stimulating. It gives you inner happiness, so it provides power for your Christian way of life. It also provides inner happiness or stimulation for living, for learning, for witnessing, see here in context, and for a capacity for life and love. Now notice, I did eat the word, and it was sweet unto my taste. Now verse 14, so the knowledge of wisdom into thy soul. Now the word knowledge is not knowledge at all. It's translated like a noun, but it's actually a verb, and it's an imperative. So once again, it's a command, so it says, so know wisdom. This is application, know and apply. And the imperative is a command, not so the knowledge, but know it. It's a command. So know wisdom. In the previous verse, we had a command to eat honey, which is taking in the Word of God. Now, in this verse, we have the analogy brought out by a second imperative, eat honey, no wisdom. They are both imperative moods. And this is to show the analogy. Honey represents the word. Or honey actually here represents the application wisdom. Honey is beneficial. Wisdom is beneficial. Honey is stimulating. Wisdom is stimulating. Eat honey, know the word. Eating is a picture of faith. Take, eat, this is my body. Now, there are many, many results when a believer takes in the word of God and makes application. The illustration here is eating honey or taking in the word. Number one, the word gives you the love, the appreciation, and admiration for members of the Godhead. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. You can't possibly love any member of the Godhead apart from the word of God. Emotions and sentimentality won't cut it with God. Because emotions are merely the appreciators of the soul, and they can't initiate love. Secondly, taking in the word of God or honey produces stability in facing the circumstances of life. When you take in the word of God as a believer, then it gives you stability when you face the different circumstances of life. Thirdly, the word gives you a relaxed attitude. Therefore, it makes you free from mental attitude sins, you know, and self-induced misery. This is one of the greatest freedoms you can ever have. And that is having no self-induced misery, which means you don't envy anyone. You don't hate anyone. You're not jealous of anyone. You're not seeking revenge. You're not trying to hurt anybody. You're not hamstrung with vindictiveness and implacability. You're not bitter or spiteful. You're not afraid. You're not worried. And you're not easily provoked. In our study on what is this thing called love, on Wednesday evening in chapter 13 of 1 Corinthians, we'll see that love is not easily provoked. And you've been around people who are so easily provoked, you say, boo, they climb on you like a striped spider. And you know that person is not filled with the Spirit, that's for sure. Fourthly, as a result of eating honey or taking in and making application of the word, you have inner beauty and inner happiness. The word provides furnishings for the soul. Fifthly, the word or honey is the basis for maximum helpfulness and encouragement of others. See, we're talking about witnessing here. But the word of God gives you the basis for having maximum ability to help someone and to encourage other people. You can't peddle human viewpoint, and you can't pat people on the head and tell them everything will be all right when there's a tragedy in their family, and give them a lot of human viewpoint. That's no good. Sometimes when you're talking to someone, you're giving them human viewpoint. Sometimes their human viewpoint is better than yours. But they can't top your divine viewpoint. So if you're going to be helpful, if you're going to be encouraging to someone else, you must have the divine viewpoint of life. In other words, we are designed as believers in the Lord Jesus Christ to comfort those in any trouble with the comfort whereby we have been comforted with. We are comforted by the Lord not to be made comfortable. We are comforted by the Lord to comfort others. Comfort others in all their troubles with the comfort wherewith you have been comforted. Now, our next point in our context, then, effectiveness for witnessing. And this is a passage which says, if you're a fool, if you're minus the word of God, don't try to witness to the unbeliever. Keep quiet. Success in full-time Christian service. Remembering that every believer is in full-time Christian service, no matter what you do, if you're in business, you're in the military, student, housewife, you're in full-time Christian service. Every believer is in full-time Christian service, therefore every believer must do whatever he's doing as unto the Lord with all his might. Colossians 3:17. And lastly, the word of God or honey makes you spiritually self-sustaining, which means you're oriented to the grace of God and the plan of God. You're able to handle your own problems before the Lord, and you have the mastery over the circumstances and details of your life. They don't rule you, you rule them. Now verse 14 says, when thou hast found it, then there shall be a reward. Literally, when thou hast found it, and the subject is the word of God, which is honey, there shall be a future. You have to change that last word. It's not reward, it's future. When you found the word of God, you have a future. See, the word of God is eternal in nature, so when you found the word of God, you are eternal in nature. The word of God lives and abides forever, so when you're latched on to the word of God, then you live and abide forever. Naturally, if the word lives and abides, so will you, which means that the word tells you about the future. Not many people understand what is going to happen in the future. Book of Revelation tells us. But the word of God tells you about the future. And our future is stage 3, absent from the body, face to face with the Lord. See, one of the categories found in the word of God is, what do we have in eternity? Well, we know that there's no sorrow, there's no tears, there's no pain, there's no death. All those old things are passed away. So once you found it here, is the word of God, then you have a future which is orientation to eternity. And you can't live in time till you're oriented to eternity. Most people are afraid to live because they don't know where they're going. Once you know where you're going, and once you know what it's like, then you can really relax. You're not walking a tightrope. You know you're secure in Christ. You know when your time is up, you're gone. And He's going to take you. And He's got a mansion prepared for you. Then you can really relax and live. And you're not worried if you step out of line, you lose your home in heaven. You lose fellowship and time. You lose having fellowship with the Lord, but you still have that security. So the word tells you about the future. Now the next line is the last line and the fifth line. It says, thy expectation shall not be cut off. The word expectation is hope. And your hope is never destroyed. Hope is the reality of eternity. Jesus Christ is called the blessed hope. The word hope here, or the word expectation, is joyful anticipation. Confidence. In other words, your hope, your confidence, your joyful anticipation of the future is never neutralized. In other words, eternity then, to the believer who is studying the Word of God, is just as real to you as time is. And eternity in the future behind death and beyond the rapture is just as real to you as if you were sitting right here today. Heaven is real. And you know that you're going to heaven without a shadow of a doubt. And 1 John 5:13 tells you that you can have confidence and know and joyfully anticipate that if you have accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you're going to heaven. You know, maybe as an unbeliever, you had probably wanted to go to heaven. And maybe as an unbeliever, you even thought about heaven. Some people contemplate infinity, or karma, or the seventh heaven, or the seventh plateau, or the great white hunting ground. You know, they all have concepts. Maybe your behavior pattern as an unbeliever was constrained because you didn't want to do too many things wrong so that God will let you into heaven by weighing the good against the bad. So your life was characterized by legalistic activities. Then you accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. And you realize you're in the plan of God and you are eternally related to the Lord Jesus Christ. That what He has, you have. He's got a resurrection body, you're going to have one just like His. 1 John 3, 1 and 2. Then you got interested, you learned the Word of God. Then heaven becomes a very real and wonderful thing to you. And when it does, then it has an effect on your present status in time. If you don't know where you're going, I'll use vernacular. You don't know where you're at. And unless you have that secure in your mind, you can't live for Christ. But you have to have that eternal security in your mind and realize what happened. So it has an effect on your present life. Now, verse 15 begins the warning. But our time is up because we wanted to pause and take time to take our communion service, so we'll stop right here. We've been challenged this morning as believers. We have eternal security. There are people who are lost without Christ, without hope, without eternal life. Don't make an excuse that you didn't know there were unbelievers in the world, because God's omniscient and He knows that. But even though you may say that and fail, you still are saved. He's omnipotent. The only way that you can get motivated to witness or live the Christian way of life is by taking in the Word of God. That's what this is saying. This is eating of honey. This is the stimulation. This is the energy. This is the taste. This is the whole concept. So we'll take it up next time right here at verse 15 with the warnings. But now let's pause and have a moment of silent prayer as we get ready to take up the communion service. Father, we know we're eternally secure, because we've accepted the eternal Son of God. And we're thankful that we do have eternal life because of the two elements that we're taking up at this time. Every time that we take the communion service, a week or a month has passed, and because of growing in grace by the knowledge of our Savior Jesus Christ, we become more oriented to your plan and have a greater capacity for life. Help us as we take up this communion to understand more of your grace, more of your character, so we can have an appreciation for who and what you are and the relationship with you, and also be able to be effective, whether it's the unbeliever or the believer, to encourage the believer and to witness to the unbeliever so they may have eternal life also. We're thankful as we take up this communion that we're reminded of the grace of God. Once we were lost without Christ, without hope, without eternal life. Now we have hope. Now we have life. Now we have Christ. We can look back to the time which we were lost and look back at the grace of God in which you saved us. We can look at our present day and know that we're growing in grace and you have grace here for us now. We can look to the future and know whether it's the rapture of the church or whether we're absent from the body and face to face. Again, it's grace. So it's a backward look. It's a present look and it's a future look. We're thankful for the three looks of grace. We're lost, we're saved. We're in time, we have eternal life. You provided the Word to grow in grace. The future, we have a resurrection body. We thank you that you provided a mansion for us. No sorrow, no tears, no pain, no death. All things are passed away. Help us to realize how secure we really are in Christ so we can have the stability and impact in time. We can give an answer to every man of the hope that's in us. For by grace we're saved through faith. That not of ourselves, it's a gift of God. Not of works, lest any man should boast. Father, take this time and use it as a source of blessing to us. If there is someone here without Christ, without hope, without eternal life, help them to understand that Jesus Christ is the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father but by Him. We thank you for this time. In Christ's name, amen. Scripture says, 1 Corinthians 11, verse 23, Paul is writing through the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, and he says, "For I have received of the Lord that which also I deliver unto you, And the Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. The communion service is like a memorial service. Many times as a pastor, you're called upon to perform what the secular world calls a funeral service. To me, I never use the word funeral because I found out that funeral has a word of sort of fatality. It's final-like. But you see, when a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ is taken home, it's not paying last respects. It's a memorial service. And when you have a departed loved one, why, we sorrow, yes, over the loss of that loved one, but not as those who have no hope. Because we know that that person has accepted Christ as Savior and will see them again. Well, the same thing is true with the communion service. The Lord Jesus Christ, on the night that he was betrayed, took bread. He is no longer with us on this earth. He's sitting at the right hand of the Father in heaven. But our communion, do this in remembrance of me, this memorial service, is realizing the fact that we have accepted him. Even though he's not present on this earth today, we are, but we know that we will see him again. And when we see him, it says we will be exactly as he is. Now, all of us have some departed loved ones. And if they have accepted Christ as their Savior, and you have, you will see them again. So the memorial service is very interesting because it reminds you of what and who the Lord Jesus Christ is. There are two elements here. One is bread and the other is the cup. We have our so great salvation because of the representation of these two elements. The bread is talking about the Lord Jesus Christ and his person. We use unleavened bread scripturally because leaven in scripture is sin. And the unleavened bread means that Jesus Christ is unique. He has no old sin nature. He was not in Adam. In Adam all die, in Christ all are made alive. Virgin birth. Consequently, in his person, he was matchless in perfection. And that's why he could boldly say, no man comes unto the Father but by me, because I am the way, the truth, and the life. So when you think about the Lord Jesus Christ and you take the communion service, you're talking about the unique member of the universe. You're talking about Jesus Christ as God who took on flesh. And he's a God-man, he's equal with God, and he's equal with man. He's a mediator between God and man. There's no mediator between God and man but the Lord Jesus Christ. You can believe in a lot of things, but they'll never make you have a relationship with God except if you believe in Christ as your Savior. So he's qualified. The bread that you're taking may seem very insignificant, but each time we study the Word of God, it has a great deal of significance. You're talking about a person. You're talking about a unique person. You're talking about a person who went to the cross and died for you personally. If you were the only person in the world, he would have gone to the cross for you. And when you take the communion service, you're saying, I've accepted the eternal Son of God. I'm related to him. And I may be here for a short time, and I may fail or succeed, but I have eternal life because I have the eternal Son of God. Well, that's communion. It's not that we won't fail. It's not that we're so good. We're emphasizing the person of Christ. Many false cults think that the person of Christ is some wisp, some vapor. It's blasphemous. We're talking about a person. And that person had you in mind when he went to the cross. So we, you know, with deep admiration say, thank you, God, that you allowed me to see the gospel. So we can have eternal life. Because if you hadn't revealed Jesus Christ to us, how in the world would we ever find eternal life? How in the world would we ever have a relationship with you? You had to do something to make it universal. And we're so thankful that you're not willing that anybody should perish. Paul said, for I have received of the Lord that which also I delivered unto you. The Lord Jesus, the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he brake and said, take, eat. This is my body which is broken for you. This do in remembrance of me. Once again, Father, we thank you that we're in your plan by faith in Christ Jesus, the Savior. We're thankful that we're doing this in remembrance of you because of the fact that we remember we were one time lost without Christ, without hope, without eternal life. You provided everything for us. When we read the scripture or someone talked to us about salvation in Christ, we responded to that and we had eternal life. So individually and collectively today we're thinking, thank you for your so great salvation and revealing Jesus Christ, even unto babes. You didn't conceal anything. Many, many passages, many, many principles bring out this thing. We're thankful that you have been faithful, allowing us to see, hear, read the gospel so that we can have eternal life and be eternally related to you. We thank you for it. In Christ's name, amen.